Well, good morning to each of you. My family and I have been looking forward for quite some time to come in to be with you this week. For the 6 years that I have been in Lexington, I've heard so many good things about the church at University Heights, about the good that has been done throughout the Central Kentucky region by this church, and I continue to see good things being done here. So I am very pleased to be a part of the work here this week. I'd invite you to take your Bibles to John chapter 2. We'll be turning there to begin the lesson this morning. John chapter 2, and as you're turning there, I want to welcome all of the guests that are here. Hopefully somebody shook your hand and made you feel right at home. I know that the church here is very, very glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. This week, we're going to be looking at seven keys to good doctrine and good works, because these two aspects, the good doctrine and the good works, are things that are meant to be together. It's not enough if we just teach sound doctrine and have no works to go along with it. And it's not enough if we do all kinds of loving works but have no sound doctrine or good doctrine to go with it. These things are meant to be together. And if we begin in John chapter 2 this morning, I want us to see the importance that Jesus places on appealing to God's authority. If you've been a member of the church very long, then the idea of doing a study of Bible authority may sound not so exciting. You may think, oh, I've heard this 1,000 times. Why do we cover it again? I want to say because Jesus put the spotlight on God's authority. More than any individual person within the Bible, Jesus points us over and over and over again to the importance of God's authority. And so what I want to share with you are 5 things that will specifically highlight for us why the authority of God was super important to Him and why it should be incredibly important to us as well. So the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus shows us this respect in John chapter 2 because He always is paying attention to references to God's authority. In John chapter 2 and verse 18 and verse 19, Jesus gets challenged for His actions. John chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then said to Him, "What sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things?" Now He comes in and He cleanses the temple, which seems to be kind of a duh kind of thing, like don't do this around the temple. But they're curious. Why did you do this? And who said that you have the right to come in here and tell us how we're supposed to be acting right here at our own temple? What authority do you have for these? Notice what His answer is. He doesn't just say, oh, that's an invalid question. It doesn't matter whose authority I'm doing this. This appears to be right, or I have a principle for this. No, He answers their question about authority, and He answers it with a reference to what I think we will agree is the most significant miracle in the entire Bible. Look at verse 18. The Jews, what authority for doing these things? Jesus, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. He says, I'll tell you about the authority I have for cleansing the temple, because you've asked a valid question. The authority I have is shown by My resurrection from the dead. He's appealing to the authority of the Father in this answer. It's something that they didn't understand immediately, but that they could not forget once the miracle took place. In His boldest actions, He backed it up with authority. Can that be said of us? In the boldest things we say, in the boldest actions that we take, can we back it up with authority from God? Jesus felt that was important. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that people were impressed by Jesus' teaching, not just because of His teaching on love, not just because on His teaching of inner righteousness, but because when He taught these things, He did it with authority. Verse 29, He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What He said stood out because He had something to say that was authoritative. He knew that God's will was behind everything that He said. More than this, in his teaching about forgiving sins. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, if you just look over probably one page in your Bible, he said, "Get up and walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Does Jesus think authority is really important? Well, of course he does. He acts with God's authority. He teaches with God's authority. And he says, you can't just walk around saying, "Oh, you're forgiven." You can't just be passing out forgiveness like candy. You have to have some authority for which to receive the forgiveness of sins. And he backs that up with this miraculous healing of the lame man. Even in his death, in John chapter 17, Jesus is still talking about and thinking about authority. We have this phenomenal prayer that Jesus prays. And in verse 2, Jesus says, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Jesus knew that his mission to bring salvation to the world still depended on the authority of God. Look, if Jesus makes such a big deal out of authority, then who am I to minimize it? Who am I to just brush it aside, push it aside? Jesus wants it to be something we focus on. And if Jesus is going to show this kind of respect for the authority of the Father, then how can you and I do any less? Number two, we need to respect God's authority because he wanted people to think about this. It was one thing for them to hear him talk about it, for them to hear him claim that he operated with God's authority, but he even opened it up for examination. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21 and 23 through 27, Jesus is again asked by the Pharisees of the day, "Where is your authority for this?" And so he turns it around and asks them a question about authority. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. "When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" They want to know, not just with the authority, but how did you get it? How is it that you are special enough to exercise this authority? Verse 24, Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?'" Notice that even Jesus' enemies understood that once something was proven to have the authority of God, it demanded a response. So they reasoned it this way. Verse 26, "But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." Notice the second thing. When God's authority is laid forth, when God presents his authority, it's not some big hard thing to figure out. The everyday people were totally able to recognize the authority that John operated with. So verse 27, answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." I think they're rather clever in just taking a lukewarm, middle-of-the-road answer. But Jesus says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Because Jesus doesn't accept the middle-of-the-road, wishy-washy view or response to authority. Jesus acts with the authority of God. Jesus wants to prompt us to consider the authority of God. When people ask us questions, "Why do you meet on the first day of the week? You're going to church again?" You know, you'll have coworkers this week that say, "I thought you went to church Monday night. You're going Tuesday? I thought you went Tuesday. You're going Thursday? I thought you've already been this week." We want them to consider the authority. We want to embrace those opportunities to ask people to think about what we do and the authority that we have from God for doing it. We want to give people an opportunity to recognize God's authority. Jesus wanted to give even those that made themselves his enemies an opportunity to respond to that authority. The same thing can be said of Pilate in John chapter 19. Here Jesus is speaking to one who's not a Jew, and doesn't have very much kindness or respect for the Jews. But Jesus wants this man to think about God's authority. John chapter 19 and verse 10, Pilate said, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus would not dismiss this opportunity. He would seize it and move this discussion from earthly authority to heavenly authority and plant that seed in the mind of Pilate. We need to understand that too. We need to let Jesus plant that seed that, okay, this authority thing matters. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to give God the respect that He deserves. Number three, Jesus refused to do things outside of the Father's authority. This may be my favorite verse about Jesus and authority. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus says in describing His teaching and His work in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Now, let me remind you of an Old Testament character who said very similar words. Do you remember in Numbers 25 when Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites? And Balak came to Balaam and said, "When you bless people, they end up getting blessed. And when you curse people, they end up being cursed. So I want you to please curse this people that have come up from Egypt." And Balaam said, "I cannot do anything that God doesn't allow. I can't say anything that God doesn't allow." Now, when Balaam said it, he was a little bit like a kid standing at the front door when all of his buddies are out playing football. And he says, "Mom, Mom, Mom, can I go play? Can I go play?" And she says, "Is your room clean? No. Is your homework done? No." And his buddies say, "Can you come?" And he says, "No, Mom won't let me." That's a little bit how Balaam was. Because Balaam really wanted to go with Balak. Balaam really wanted to pay off. He wanted to rub elbows with all those famous Philistines and all those Canaanites. So, "No, God won't let me." It's not the way Jesus says this. Look again at verse 30, John chapter 5. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." See, the big difference between Jesus and Balaam is that Balaam was seeking his own will, his own worldly treasures. That's just not Jesus. Jesus will do nothing of His own initiative. If He's going to do something, it's not because He had this bright idea and He thought this would be really neat. He's going to do exactly what the Father desires. Can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? That when it comes down to the church and the church has a problem and it needs a solution, I can do nothing of my own initiative. We're going to do only those things that God has said. Can that be said of us and our families? When we don't know the way forward, that I will do nothing of my own initiative. I'm going to do only that which is authorized, only that which comes from God the Father. That as I hear from God's Word, that determines my judgment. That I'm seeking His will and not seeking my own. Jesus just refused to step outside of those things that were authorized by God. And as a church, may that always be true of U Heights. And that always be true of wherever we would worship. That we would stay within the confines of sound doctrine. If that's not enough, then look at number four. Jesus taught us that submission to God's authority would be a defining trait of those who enter God's family. One of our families back at East End had a little motto, and they talked about that they were kind and they were friendly and they told the truth, and they said, "And we don't play soccer." And I don't know why they tacked that onto their little family motto. I don't know if they're just big football fans or baseball. It was, "And we don't play soccer." That was a trait if you were part of their family. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, we get one of those traits. And it's not tacked on and it's not meant just to be funny. It's meant to be a defining characteristic of what it means to be part of God's family. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, "Behold my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, He is my brother and sister and mother. If I'm going to do the will of God, if I'm going to show respect to God's authority, then I can be part of the family of Christians. But if not, then I don't fit in. I don't really belong. I'm not really part of the family when I reject the authority of the Father. And then number five, Jesus' close relationship with God was not an excuse for less respect, but a reason for greater respect. I want to tell you, this is a pet peeve of mine. I can't stand it when religiously minded people say, but you got to know, God loves me, and I love God, and Jesus died on the cross, and I just love Him so much, and He just loves me so much that I think it's just kind of okay if I do this. You know, He just loves me so much, and I just love Him so much that I know I don't really have a verse that says that this is what a church does, or even that this is what a Christian does, but I think it'll be okay. After all, I really love Him, and I know He really loves me. Listen, when I got my license at 16, I had no doubt my dad loved me. I had no doubt that I loved my dad. But if I had snuck off with the truck keys and just peeled out of the driveway with no authority from my father, that love wouldn't be lasting very long. If I had just disregarded the authority of my father and said, well, He loves me and I love Him and I'm sure it'll be okay. He didn't say I had permission. He didn't say I could take these truck keys, but I do have a license and I can just peel out of here anytime I want. No, things would not go well in the family of the shoemakes. In the family of the shoemakes, you honored the authority of the Father, okay? The truth is that yes, God loves you. And yes, you love God. I don't have any reason to doubt that. But people who love the God that loves them don't use that as license to be less respectful. Because we love God, because God loves us, we are even more respectful. We would show even greater deference to the will of the Father. That was what was true of Jesus. Because Jesus loved God so much, He refused to go outside of the Father's authority. If we really want to put our money where our mouth is, if we want to make our actions line up with our speech, then if we love God so much, and we know that He loves us, then that should be all the more reason for us to take His authority seriously. Look over at John chapter 5 with me. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, I think we see Jesus really bringing this to light for us and showing us that it was His love for God and God's love for Him that was a major motivator in His respect for His authority. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus is describing how close they are, how much the Father loves Him, how much in submission to the Father He is, and how much glory He wants to bring to the Father. It doesn't get any closer than this. And in that closeness, there was a tremendous respect for authority. That's what needs to describe us. That, in fact, is what will describe us when we are seeking to be that close to the Father. So these are five big ways that Jesus showed respect for God's authority. How do we respond? What is it we are expected to do as Christians in order to imitate this from Jesus? Number one, we've got to act by Christ's authority, particularly within the church. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Now, I understand that we should be acting with Jesus' authority in everything that we do. Whatever we say, whatever we do, it should all be to the glory of God. But can I just argue with you for just a moment what needs to be argued in our religious world today? That certainly, if there was any wiggle room out in our private lives, we can discuss that later. But is it not pretty obvious that within the church, God should get His way? You know, on my birthday, Tracy will cook whatever I want because it's my birthday. It's a special. Within His church, the church that He died to purchase, shouldn't God at least get His way within the church? Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I will again assert that He has all authority. But why is it that even if He has all authority, it's often within the church, within religious organizations, where His authority is so readily ignored, where His authority is so readily pushed aside in the name of a numbers game, in the name of imitating what others are doing in the religious world? I want to tell you, just as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, that Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. Even if we were to sin in rejecting His authority in other areas of our life, collectively, we should be able to hold each other accountable and make sure we get it right in the church. That should be one way we respond to Jesus' appeal for authority. Number two, we should be submitting wholeheartedly to the authority of God. Now, this is a strange passage, but think about it with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know that Paul is giving instructions to people in their private lives. He's giving instructions to the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But look down at verse 6 at the instructions that are given. He's talking about those that served as slaves in the Roman Empire. And he says, this is how you serve them. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Put yourself in the shoes of the first century Christian that was a slave. When they got up on Monday morning and they started doing whatever task that they had been enslaved to, the Bible says that slave is to serve even a cruel and imperfect human master from the heart. If a first century slave can serve a cruel, imperfect master from the heart, not by way of eye service, how much more should we as bond slaves of Christ be able to serve a heavenly Father that loves us and serve Him from the heart? I am scared for Christians that are only maintaining sound doctrine and sound works because they have to, because the elders are watching, because they tried to sit down and convince people to go along another way or to introduce some innovation, and they couldn't get any steam behind it. They couldn't get any momentum. And so they're doing it because they have to. Friends, if first century slaves could get past their have-to attitude, how much more should we, in our love for God, serve Him wholeheartedly, fully submitting to Him, knowing that what He has commanded is in our very best interest, knowing that He's working towards the redemption and the sanctification of our soul. There is no excuse for us not to serve God wholeheartedly. Number three, we need to then include God's will in every plan that we make. Yes, I want to argue that first and foremost it should take place within the church. It is His church. But this is His life that He has blessed us with. This is His air we're breathing, and this is His planet we're walking around on. He needs to be considered in every decision in our life. James chapter 4, verse 15 uses that phrase that you probably hear your grandparents say. I certainly hear mine say it. I'll talk with my grandmother on my mom's side, and she'll say constantly, "If the Lord wills," or "Lord willing, I'll see you at Thanksgiving." "Lord willing, we'll see you at Christmas." That needs to be more than just a phrase from our grandparents. That needs to be something that is part of every decision. James chapter 4, verse 15 says, let's back up to verse 14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. What's cool about this passage is that James is reminding us to keep the will of the Lord in our daily life, in our business, in our travels, in our recreation. Those may be the areas where we feel like we have the most liberty, where we can choose to do this or we can choose to do that. Yes, God gives us a lot of general authority for how you use your Saturday. But even in that, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. That should be the heart we have. That should be the response of first century Christians living today. And then finally, we need to take God's authority to punish very seriously as well. We need to understand that when His authority is rejected, there are consequences. There can even be eternal consequences. That God's authority cannot be so lightly dismissed, and we just somehow get away with that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 says to us, I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. It's not just that God can show His preference for who would be cast into hell. God's preference is that no one would suffer that fate. God has authority to bring it about. And because of that, we need to take His authority to punish very, very seriously. As long as we reject God's authority, we're not going to succeed. We may have some temporary highs, but His punishment will come. When we reject God's authority congregationally, we're not going to grow. When we reject God's authority individually, we'll never be saved. What I would tell you is please this morning recognize Jesus has appealed to us to appreciate God's authority and to submit to that authority with great love. If you're here this morning and you have not made God your true ruler and master, if you're not His servant in every area of your life, then it's time to turn that around. It's time to make a commitment to Him. You do that by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, turning away from sin and submitting to baptism this morning to have your sin washed away. If you've heard and if you believe and you're ready to act, then we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing the song Selected.